Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders.
All right, welcome to the men's breakfast, our monthly men's breakfast. Those of you watching online, I know you're missing it, but you're getting it. So you really missed some good food today, right? Amen. Lots of bacon. There's still bacon left over. Imagine that. All right. So we're continuing our series that I entitled Pathfinders, Leading This Generation of True Manhood. And we're going to talk about something a little bit different today. A few weeks ago, Pastor Randy shared a message that was entitled Called to Be a Watchman. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. The watchman was stationed on the high point on the wall of a city. And so many of the cities in that time had walls built around them, and they had towers or some high point where someone could watch what was going on outside of the city and then communicate to those inside the city anything that they needed to know. There's another role that I believe applies to us as men. But before we get into that, I want to start with the creation of man. And so in Genesis chapter 2, it says this, starting in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The creation of man was unique from the rest of creation. It was personal. It was intimate. It was God breathing life into his nostrils, a radical expression of God's work in him. Man was God's highest creation. In Genesis 1:26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. As we live in a world that is continually and aggressively attempting to erase the divine image of God that is hardwired into every human, we need to be reminded that we are created men because that's what God wanted us to be. That it wasn't a mistake, it wasn't random, it wasn't, you know, a collection of different events. God wanted men, and so he made men. The same thing, he wanted women, so he made women. And because that was what he wanted to create men when he made men, it is right and good that to be a man, right? Somebody say it's good to be a man. It is good to be a man. Doesn't make us better than women, not even a little bit. We're different. But it is good and right that we are men. We are image bearers of God, just as women are image bearers of God. We are equally image bearers of God, but we need to be okay. We need to be okay in our skin. God made us this way because this is what he wanted from us. Verse 8 in Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. Before Eve, God made man and before he made Eve, right? And so there was a period of time where Adam was alone and God put him in his garden. His garden was perfect. It was lush. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It was absolute perfection. And it had everything that he could want, with the exception of one thing, but that's another message. We're not getting into it today. In verse 15, it says this, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. That was the main reason why I came to Genesis 2. That during the time that Adam was alone, God gave him a job to do, gave him something to do. He was to tend and keep the garden. Now, that's fascinating to me because, you know, God created this perfect environment, and then he puts man in there and says, okay, I want you to take care of this now. And the word tend has the idea of cultivation. So more than just, you know, trimming the trees and whatnot, he was to enable it to flourish, to do even more. And then the word keep has the idea of putting a hedge around or to guard or to protect. That brings us back to the role that I want to talk about today. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 9. 1 Chronicles 9, if you have to look in the index for that, it's okay. That's what it's there for. 1 Chronicles 9. We don't get to Chronicles very often. 1 Chronicles 9 is detailing, the people who are living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a walled city. That means it was a fairly significantly sized, it was important, and it had a wall built around the city to protect it. Now, Jerusalem had watchmen assigned around the wall, and their job was, as Randy was talking about, was to keep an eye on what was going on outside of the city so that the city knew what was going on out there. And within that wall, there were gates, right? That makes sense. You put a wall around a city, you need to put gates in there so that, you know, people can get in and out of it. Well, assigned to those gates were gatekeepers. Someone was assigned to keep those gates. And that included the idea of caring for those gates, making sure they're operational, but also under the direction of the king, they would open and close those doors, those gates, and lock them if necessary. And they controlled the flow of traffic in and out of the city. They determined who was to come into the city, and they determined who was to be kept out of the city. The temple also, speaking of Jerusalem, was also in Jerusalem, and it had a wall and gates. And so here in our text in 1 Chronicles is a description of the gatekeepers of the temple, starting in verse 19. Shallum, the son of Kor, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from the house of the Korahites were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, had been the officer over them in time past. The Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was keeper of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All those chosen as gatekeepers, this is referring to the tabernacle, not the temple, excuse me. All those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. They're recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted office. First off, the gatekeepers It was not a random thing. It was not something that they picked the leftovers of their society. They picked people who could be trusted. And so it was not something like when we might think of somebody standing, watch over, a guard of something. We may not give them a lot of credit. We might not evaluate them too highly. In this particular case, it was to be a trusted office. It was important. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord. This is back to the temple and the tabernacle. The house of the tabernacle, by assignment, the gatekeepers were assigned to the four directions, the east, the west, the north, and the south. So what it says to us is that they were appointed to this task, and there were gates all around the city and all around the tabernacle. There were ways into this. And so they were responsible for these different ways that you can get into the temple. So it wasn't just one way in. There were multiple ways in, and there were men that could be trusted, assigned to these different gates. And their brethren in their villages had come with them from time to time for 7 days, which means the idea that, you might need some help every now and then. It's kind of the idea there. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers. They were the Levites, and they had charge over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. So not only were these gatekeepers responsible for determining who comes in and out of the temple / tabernacle, they were responsible for making sure the treasures that were contained within that were protected and were guarded. And they all lodged all around the house of God because they had responsibility and they were in charge of opening it every morning. So there's an aspect of responsibility. Just as Pastor Randy said that we are all called to be watchmen, we are called to be gatekeepers. The Apostle Paul makes a connection for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Flee sexual immorality, every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. For do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So we're not called to be gatekeepers of the temple in Jerusalem, if there was one. We're not called to be, gatekeepers. Most of us, most are not called to be gatekeepers within the church. But every divinely created image bearer of God who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every single one. And so every believer is called to be a gatekeeper of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's a direct connection between this idea of the physical gatekeepers of the temple of Jerusalem and the idea that we need to be gatekeepers of our own temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we have a responsibility to guard what is coming in or going out of our lives, that we have a responsibility to do that. We're called to do that. Peter quotes Leviticus 11, because everybody likes Leviticus. It's actually where I am in my daily reading right now. So, yeah. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, somebody did, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy is an interesting word. It has two basic meanings, two basic understandings. Purity is the one we typically associate with the idea of holiness, the idea of being pure, being sinless in this context. That's what we often think of. Holiness or purity is one of the attributes of God. We recognize that God is holy, perfectly holy. When John says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When he says that, he is saying that God is perfectly pure or holy. that there is no sin in him at all. He's absolutely the complete absence of sin, pure as there is such a thing as pure. He's absolutely pure. And he's incapable of sinning. God cannot sin because he's so pure. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter calls God's people to be holy as God is holy. Whoops. What's he saying? He's saying that the standard for Christians is what? Holiness. What kind of holiness? Perfect holiness. That's the standard. Too often I've heard people say, oh, that's impossible. You can't do that, which gives the idea that we can settle for something less than perfection. No. No, never settle for less than perfection. God is calling us to perfect holiness. Well, you know, we differ from God. Anybody acknowledge that you're different than God? Somebody say, yes, I know that I'm different than God because I know, well, you know, yeah. You know, those weird ones are not here right now, so we don't have to worry about it. Our problem is we have a sin nature. We have something inside of us that is inclined to sin. You know, when we sin, it's not because, you know, the devil made us do it. It's not because Steve made me do it. It's not because my wife made me do it. It's because there's something inside of me that wants to sin. That's why we sin. And you can argue with that all day long. If it wasn't in there, you wouldn't sin. If you didn't want to do it, you wouldn't do it. God is sinless. We are not. But we can sin less. Can we acknowledge that? That it's possible? If God commands us to do something, is it possible to do it? Yes. That may not be easy, you know, because we do have Steve around. But, you know, but the reality is that it's possible. But only if we are faithful as gatekeepers of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The other meaning of holiness is consecration, and that is to declare or make something sacred, to set apart for God's use. So when Peter says, be holy as God is holy, one of the things he's calling us to is consecration, to be sacred, to look at our lives and say that my life is sacred before God. Whoa, that's a heavy thought, isn't it? That my God, my life is created to be used by God as a sacred thing. The Apostle Paul tells us why we should do this, why you know it shouldn't be a hard thing for us to at least acknowledge that we ought to do. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What was the price that was paid for us? The life of Jesus Christ. The life of the Son of God was paid for our lives, for my life. And we need to recognize that was the value that was placed on my life. That was the value that's placed on your life. Your life is worth the life of Jesus Christ because that's what was paid for it. And so through faith in Christ, our bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit. Our lives become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we were consecrated to God for his use, and where he's calling us to holiness, to be holy, you know, to sin less and be consecrated for his use. We've got to be guarding the gates of our lives. We're going to take a few minutes and talk about some of these gates. We could take a long time to talk about them because there's a few of them. But the two most obvious gates are eyes and ears. What we expose our eyes and ears to will influence the holiness of our lives. If you disagree with this, then you are being deceived. The things you allow into your eye gate and your ear gate are influencing you. God is calling us to live a holy life, a life set apart for him. Let me ask you, can you watch porn and be holy? Can you? Somebody answered out loud. No, you can't. And we all know that. Well, hopefully we know that. One of the challenges with staying pure in this world, and understand, it's a challenge, it's hard to stay pure in this world, is that we live in a world, we live in a time where the entertainment industry is blurring the lines between entertainment, between what is entertainment and what is erotic. That you hardly can watch anything, including commercials, where something isn't being shown to us that has the possibility that is impure. Well, some might think, don't be such a prude. An occasional nude scene or sex scene isn't going to harm us, right? How many of you enjoyed the sausage? Right? Anybody? Somebody say, I enjoyed the sausage. The sausage. The homemade sausage. Okay. What if I told you, before we ate it, that there was just a little bit of dog poop mixed into it?
Good dog poop.
If I told you that before you ate it, would you eat it? No. Or you wouldn't eat it. So the question then becomes, because I knew somebody was going to make a comment like that, what percentage of dog poop in the sausage would be acceptable? What would we say? We'd at least say, you know, publicly, zero. How much is too much? Well, if our goal is holiness, then how much impurity is acceptable? None. And that, guys, is where we have to start recognizing. There is a gate. Our eyes and ears, they're gates. And impurity can enter us. And so we've got to be very careful to guard those gates so that we are not willingly engaging in things that are bringing impurity into our lives. And I say ears because some of the things we can listen to are impure as well. It can be podcasts, it can be music. Some of the different things we can listen to are also impure. Eyes also. We ought to be striving for zero exposure to those things. Now, okay, we live in the world. You can't drive down the freeway without being exposed to billboards. And you know, I don't even know if you can go to the beach anymore without being exposed to things that, you know, bring impurity. And we need to examine what we watch and listen to. And we need to ask ourselves if those things are helping us to be holy, or are they mixing dog poop into our life? You know, are we consuming? Because if you are engaging in those things willingly, you're consuming crap that is defiling your life. You might be, well, then we can't watch anything. Well, okay, that's being ridiculous. Yes, you can. I've discovered a lot of hunting shows are actually pretty safe. You know, they stay pretty safe. There's stuff you can watch. There's stuff you can do. And maybe the Lord would say to you, maybe you're watching too much stuff. Maybe you ought to be doing, you know, some reading, like your Bible or, you know, something else. Maybe you ought to be, you know, fellowshipping with other believers in a way that is edifying and building people up. Maybe you ought to be serving somewhere in some way that blesses others rather than, you know, consuming hours watching things. We're going to be faithful as gatekeepers. We've got to guard our eyes and ears. And I don't say any of that to be convicting. I don't want to condemn anyone. I don't know what you're doing. And frankly, unless you need me to help you with something, that's going to be between you and the Lord. But we need to recognize that what you allow in is influencing you. It can't do anything else but that. And here's the thing. It's not, if you watched it one time and you sensed the change in you, then you would know, okay, ooh, that tasted nasty. What was in that kind of a thing? You would respond to it, but that's not how it is. It comes in, and sometimes, unless you're really sensitive to it, you might not even recognize it. But the more you do it, the more callous you become to it, the more you become immune to it. And we've got to protect ourselves. The next gate, guarding the gates, is the mind. The fiercest part of the battle we're engaged in. And brothers, we are engaged in a battle, especially and we're talking about things like things that are coming in the eyes and the ears. There's a battle going on, but the fiercest part of that battle is taking place right here in your mind. What and how you think, will determine what you do, right? Do you acknowledge that? That if you're thinking one way, your body is going to follow. It's what you're going to end up doing. The Apostle Paul referred to that in Romans 12, too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What will of God? The perfect will of God. You can't do that and allow junk and garbage to come into your life. So, I mean, if we're not troubled by some of the stuff that we see going on in our culture or in media or in entertainment, if we're not troubled by, you know, gosh, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, the demonically oriented entertainment that is out there. Literally, they're putting out movies that glorify or at least focus on demons. What's the latest movie out there? The Conjuring. It's about demon possession. And I'm guessing most of those people don't even believe in demon possession. But the entertainment industry has caught on to something that draws people in. Lucifer, yeah, and there's also, you know, the Good Omens is another one. There's a ton of these shows out there. There are shows about witches. There's shows about a cult. There's shows about all this dark, demonic stuff, and it ought to bother us. And if it doesn't, what that means, if you're not being bothered by those things, if sex comes, you know, if a sex scene comes on the TV and it doesn't bother you, it creates some sort of a stir, doesn't cause some check in your spirit, then you're being conformed to this world. You're allowing the world to tell you how to think, and to you, that, you know, in your mind at least, you know, if you were confronted with the reality of it, you might say, "Oh no, that's not good." But if you're not at least getting a check in your spirit as you're watching it, then you need to examine yourself, because you may be conformed to this world. It's a battle, and too many guys are not standing up and guarding the gates. They're not saying no to these things. Paul tells us the battle is not fought in the physical world. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Notice that, mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds like sexual attractions and things like that, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Gatekeepers are called to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If there's any question, if you're going through your life and something happens and you know, okay, I know I should think a certain way about this, but I don't, you might want to, you know, pause and ask yourself, why don't I think right on this subject? Why am I not offended by that? What's going on inside of me that doesn't happen? One of the ways that we guard our minds is by guarding our eyes and ears. If you want to help start keeping your mind pure, you got to stop what's coming into it through the eye and ear gates. Next gate we need to look at is the heart. The heart refers to our emotions, how we feel. There are holy feelings and unholy feelings. Do you realize that? Let's ask, is love holy or unholy? Come on, say it like you believe it. Holy. How about anger? Come on. It's unholy. How about joy? Holy. How about bitterness? Unholy. How about fear? We could be both there. Fear of the Lord? That's holy, right? Fear of man? Unholy. Guarding our heart is vital. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." How we feel determines very much what we do, right? If I'm feeling down, I'm not feeling like doing very much. If I'm feeling annoyed, I'm going to give Steve a hard time. Why am I picking on you today? I don't know why. Welcome back. Yeah. And maybe that's it. I'm catching up. That's it. You know, we have to, it says, keep your heart. And again, that goes back to that idea of guarding or tending or cultivating. We've got to do something inside of our heart because out of it flows all of the issues, all of the stuff that comes out, all the stuff that comes out of our life originates inside of us. And Paul tells us that's a spiritual work of God to do that keeping, to do that holding. We see an example of that in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to tell us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You know, whenever I'm doing counseling or ministering to people in general, and they're struggling with something, especially something they're feeling, you know, I try to ask them to examine what are you feeling first off, and then why are you feeling it? Why do you feel that way? Because if we can get to a place where we start answering that question, it starts to unwrap, and it's a long process. Often, some of these things are deeply rooted, and there's lots of layers you got to peel off. But you've got to start unwrapping that and get down to the reason why you feel the way that you feel. Now, some of those things go deep, and we were talking, you know, during the breakfast about this idea of the influence a father has on his children. Many of the things that we feel are rooted in our relationship with our biological father, or with our earthly father, whether it's biological or otherwise, or a father figure in our lives, or some other person in our life. It goes back there, and the roots are buried deep into whatever that experience was, or some hurt in our lives, or some other thing. But very often, it's resulting in something that is producing a bad fruit, because there's a bad root produces a bad fruit. Until we get to that place, we understand, okay, what's the root here? And then deal with that in relation with the Word of God says, and we make that thought obedient to Christ, only then can the good fruit be born out of it. But very often we allow that root to remain. We'll chop off the branches, we'll throw away the fruit, but we leave that root there. And you know what happens when you leave the root? The stinking tree grows back. And it may not grow back in the same way, it may not grow back in the same place, but it's coming back. And it manifests in all these unholy emotions of fear and anger and bitterness and resentment or guilt or doubt or all of these unholy emotions. Now they're real emotions. I'm not denying the reality of them. I'm just saying if we allow the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to tear those roots out, to dig those roots out, then we can be free of them. We don't have to experience them. And that's the key that we need to get to. Asking ourselves, why am I feeling this way? And brothers, let me tell you something. It's not always easy to get to the root. And chances are, you're probably not going to get to it on your own. And I am always available to help. I am not an expert at that kind of stuff. I know some stuff. But sometimes the roots are so deep and so big and so ingrained around our heart that we're going to need other kinds of help. But you can't do it on your own. Not those deep ones, not those ones that they keep manifesting over and over and over again in your life. Only God through His power and maybe the help of other, you know, better equipped men. But start at church. Start in your men's group. Start at church. Let them help you. Very often they can get you there, and if not, there are other places. But if things like anger is a big one for men. If anger is a part of your life, because there's a gate in your life that you're not guarding, and you've got to find out what that gate is, and you've got to deal with it. That gate may be broken down because of either neglect or, you know, some other trauma in your life or whatever, you have to deal with it. Otherwise, it's just gonna keep happening, and that's not the life God calls us to, especially if we recognize that anger. We classified it in the unholy emotions, and God is calling us to be holy. Can you be angry and holy? No, don't tell me about the righteous anger thing. Most of you have no idea how to get there. Most of us don't know how to get there. All the people are saying, oh, no, that's righteous anger. No, it's not. No, it's not. Just you being a wretch. Just more dog poop. Last three great gates we're going to do as a group because we're running out of time. Hands, feet, and mouth. This involves what you do, where you go, and what you communicate, what you say. Each one of these gates deserves its own, all of these gates deserve their own message. But we don't have time to explore them all, so I'm going to focus on one. I'm going to focus on the mouth. Everything that comes out of us, every kind of communication, whether it be the way we speak, our facial expressions, our body language, our texting, our posting, every form of communication that comes out of us is saying something, right? That makes sense. The question is it holy? I got to tell you, very often people who claim to be Christians are then doing and saying things that are grossly unholy. They're mean. They're unkind, unloving, especially when we start talking about things like social media. It grieves my spirit every time I see a believer, a Christian, and somebody I know to be a believer in Jesus Christ posting something on social media that is mean and unloving and unkind. I always want to, speaking the truth in love, that was not love, but it's true. Okay, but it's not kind. Every communication that comes out of us is a part of the image of God that we're projecting. Matter of fact, those things that come out are the loudest forms of displaying the holiness of God. And if the holy things that we're, if we are the image bearers of God and the things that are coming out of us are unholy, what does that say about God? One of the things I said earlier is that as a father, I have grown to recognize, and sadly I realized it a lot later than I needed to, that my children left my home with an image of who God was. They had a picture of who God was based on me, based on my life. Not so much on my words, though my words were a part of it, but they took all of it, and when they left my home, to them, that's who God was. And now they will spend the rest of their life either living with that image of God or wrestling with it, trying to get to the real image of God. Now, there are no perfect fathers except God in heaven, and so we don't have to condemn ourselves for that. But the reality is that that's true not only for me and my children, but for me and everybody else in my life as a pastor. My life communicates something about God in a way that others, they're watching me. They're seeing what I'm doing, and that's the image they're getting of God. Now, if they're mature enough, they can filter through my junk, my dog poop. But, for the rest, for others that are not so mature, they're looking at it and say, okay, that's who God is. And that is something I take very seriously. I want people, when they look into my life, I want them to see as pure and holy an image of God as I am able to project. Not perfect, so I don't do it perfectly, but I want them to see the best one possible, because that may be the only image of God. Well, it won't be the only one they see, because they'll run to other Christians, but I want them to see the best one possible. So before you open your mouth to speak, before you open your phone to text or to post, you need to ask yourself, am what I'm about to communicate acceptable to God? Psalm 19:14 says this, let my words and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When you're getting ready to put something out in the world, you're getting to say something, whether it's in a conversation or in a post or a text, texting is terrible. I mean, some of the worst conversations I've ever had are by text. You just can't communicate well that way. Posting isn't much better, but at least you can put pictures there. Never mind. I'm off. I'm on a tangent now. I'm way off in the weeds. You've got to ask yourself, is this acceptable to God? Is this holy? Can I say this is holy? Now we can have fun. There's no reason why we can't have fun, but we've got to be careful that we are being holy. I had to have a conversation with somebody recently. Actually, they knew what I was going to say even before I started talking to them, because they said something that was unholy in front of the whole stinking church. And I had to say, wait a minute, you can't do that. That, especially if you stand up here and say something that's unholy, that's representing the whole church. That's what we believe, and it wasn't what we believe. Be careful, because once those words are out there, you don't get them back. And everything you do to try to fix it, it never gets it all the way back to right, ever. Gosh, I don't know if you guys, I'm guilty of it, having allowed an unkind word to come out, especially with somebody with a sensitive spirit. And I can apologize all day long. I can buy flowers and candy, and Kelly's still dealing with it. If you examine yourself, you know, and you look at it and say, okay, yeah, I think that's holy, so you go ahead and do it. But what if it's not holy? What should you do? Shut up. Don't say it. Be quiet. If you're not sure what you're about to say that will give people the idea that God is holy, that it's God is pure, that God is good, that God is love, that God is right, pick any description of God you want. If what you're about to say does anything other than at least stay neutral on that topic, then you ought to not say it. Not say it. You are the gatekeeper. You're the gatekeeper of your life. You're the gatekeeper of your eyes and ears. Nobody's going to do that for you. Nobody's going to come up to you and slap you alongside the head. I'd like to be able to do that sometimes. But nobody's going to do that. When you're thinking about getting onto that website that you shouldn't be on, or watching that you know, Netflix show that you shouldn't be watching, nobody's going to do that. You have to have some measure of self-control, which the Holy Spirit gives you. How much self-control does the Holy Spirit give you? Enough. He gives you enough. You have to be gatekeeper of your mind. You got to be controlling what you think. You got to take every thought into captivity. When your mind starts dwelling upon those things that you know are wrong, whether they be, you know, evil and sinful, or they're just not right. You know, dwelling on thoughts of fear and anger, or those are dwelling on those things, thinking about those things, God would say, no, take that into captivity. Where do you bring that? You bring that to the foot of the cross, and you ask Jesus to help you think right. You got to be the gatekeeper of your heart. What you're feeling ought to be lining up with what God's word says. I ought to feel what God's word says is right and true and good. You know, guys, you know, sometimes will feel like they're not up to the task. You know, I'm not good enough for this. Okay, well, maybe, but God is, and He's inside of you. Don't dwell on what you are. Dwell on what He is. Guard your heart. Guard your mind, your ears, your eyes, and your hands and your feet. The things you do, the places you go, you are the guard. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He makes you able to do anything and everything. And then guard your mouth. Oh, please guard your mouth. We do more damage to the body of Christ, more damage to the image of Christ through the things, the words that we use, than almost anything else we can do. You know, the world may never know if you have a problem with pornography, but they're going to hear your words. And if you're on social media, the whole world can see your words. And so much damage can be done to the cause of Christ through the words that we use. They ought to be words that are good and right and holy and pure. Again, doesn't mean we can't have fun. Let's have fun. We have a great time, I think, when we're together. We should. But let's be careful with the image that we are putting. We are image bearers of God. What image are we putting out? What can people see? We need to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, walking in faith and obedience to God and His Word, in community with the body of Christ, especially other men. Why is that so important? That we are faithful gatekeepers of our own body, of our own life. Why is that so important? Well, one, I believe the most important reason why is because that's how the world sees God. They're going to see God first through your life before they see Him through your preaching, your gospel presentation. They're going to see Him through your life. And if your life doesn't project an image of God, your words mean nothing. They will mean nothing. But then, because we're men, we're also called to lead. We're called to lead in whatever circle of influence God has given us, wherever that is, whatever your circle is, we all have them, and we all have multiples of them. Whether it's your marriage or your family, your community, your workplace, your church, your, you know, wherever you do your hobbies, whatever your circle is, wherever you are regularly having contact with other image bearers of God, which is every other human on earth, wherever you're having contact with them, and you have any kind of influence, and it doesn't mean you're in charge, it just means you have the ability to influence in some way, we ought to be influencing them toward holiness. And we do that with our lives. But we also do it by helping them to be gatekeepers, to guard the gates, especially in places where we do have authority, like in our marriage or in our family or in some cases the church. You know, I believe I am one of the gatekeepers, one of several gatekeepers in the church. I am here to keep unholiness out and to let keep unholiness out from getting in and keeping and having holiness get out. Right? That's part of my responsibility. I'm going to determine who and what gets in and out of the church so that it is a reflection of God. Now, each of these things deserves its own message. Again, we could talk about this for weeks and months and years. Like how to be the gatekeeper in your marriage. How do you do that? Brothers, we are living in a world that is not trying to help us be holy, right? Would you acknowledge that? The world has no interest in us being holy. In fact, we have an enemy who is doing his best to influence the world so that it becomes harder and harder for us to be holy. That's what the world is trying to do. And it's not hard to see how well it's doing that. The unholiness that can get into your life through different channels, so many different channels now, is just exploding in quantity. It's harder, but it's not impossible, right? It'll never be impossible because we have the power of God living inside of us. We have God, the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability through His work, through His power, to stand in this evil age and to be holy. Because the world needs to see the holy God, and they're only going to see it through our lives. Let's guard the gates of our lives and help others to do the same. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day, and we pray, Lord, for an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, as we sit here this morning. And I'm guessing most of those watching online would be people that would consider themselves believers, and therefore they are temples of the Holy Spirit. And You've called us to be gatekeepers of that temple, to stand in the gap of those places where sin can get into our lives, where evil and unholiness and corruption can get into our lives. Then God, You would have us to do whatever we can to prevent it. Now, we can't stop all of it from getting in, and thankfully You give us ways to cleanse ourselves if it does get in, but we need to do a better job, Lord, because the world is getting so dark, and it needs lamps going out into this world. It needs people who are shining the light of Jesus Christ in a way that allows the people in the darkness to see the truth. Now, they may not like it, and they may fight against it, they may resist it, but Lord, that doesn't matter to us. Our job is to be what you've created us to be, image bearers of God, and we need to be bright, we need to be light, we need to be pure, we need to be holy, we need to be true. Lord, all of those things that we need to be, Lord, we are in Christ through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of God. And so I pray for these, your men, Lord God, an outpouring of your spirit in such a way that they would go out of this place and they'd start examining the gates of their lives. They start looking at them and seeing those places where their gates are broken down, where their gates are wide open for whatever wickedness and unholiness to come in that is out there, and that they would start doing that work, that hard, hard work to close those gates and repair those gates and to tend and keep those gates in such a way that their lives might become more pure, because I know these men are influencing somewhere, someone, somewhere, somehow. And Lord, we want to influence them toward you, and towards your goodness, towards your grace, your mercy, your love, to your forgiveness, Lord God, to your salvation. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you've called us to this time, Lord, as we are watchmen, standing on the wall, watching for the enemy, watching for the things that are going on around us, but we're also gatekeepers, keeping the gates of our lives in such a way that we allow in only what is good and right and pure and holy, and we do our best to keep out what is not. We thank you, Lord God, for your love, your grace, your mercy, and I thank you for these men, and I pray your blessing over them now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.